Well, good evening. I greet you in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior. And as I do that, I give honor to our great, our worthy God, who's deserving of all praise, all honor, all power and might is His. I'm thankful for the songs we sung in testimony to Him and to the great power that is His, that He has displayed in our conversion and bringing us to Himself by His sovereign grace. And I would repeat what our brother has said on my own behalf, and I can speak on behalf of Terry, I know, to say thanks to God for all the blessing of fellowship with you, my brothers and sisters, that we've enjoyed these days, and we're grateful for the mercies of God that have blessed us to renew that time together. And we look to the Lord for His blessing. I would ask you to pray for the ministry of God's Word. We remind our hearers oftentimes when we're given the opportunity to preach the Word of those words that mark that song, "Brethren, we have met to worship." And I would remind you of them again. That first stanza says, "Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the Word?" And then the hymn writer explains that request. "All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around." May God grant that as His Spirit would own the Word in that way that He alone and uniquely can do to the good of our souls and to the glory of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to invite you this evening to turn with me to the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and I'd like to direct your attention to that fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. And I'd like, as we look at that portion, to read in your hearing those opening verses 1 through 6. We'll look together particularly in the message at verses 3 through 6 tonight, God willing. But I want us to just go back to verse 1 in consideration of what the Spirit of God has given Paul. In the course of what ends chapter 2 and really into the beginning of chapter 7, the Apostle Paul has made what I like to call a Holy Ghost digression. He is, having addressed an issue in the church at Corinth about discipline, he goes on to speak about the glory of God in the ministry of the gospel. And as he does that, these words are found within that setting. Again, it begins around chapter 2, verse 13, and it goes on into chapter 7, those opening words of that chapter. And the Spirit of God points out the glory of God that is manifest in the ministry of the good news of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, a blessed chapter, relates that as it speaks about the glory that excelleth, that's in the new covenant over against the old covenant. The old covenant, a ministration of death because of sin and rebellion, but the new covenant, ministration of life and of righteousness. And as the apostle has spoken about that in chapter 3, he goes on to say this in chapter 4, beginning there at verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We trust our God will add His blessing, His stamp and seal to these written words from His Word. May we just pause before Him to ask His blessing to us. Father, we bow our heads and we unite our hearts in the name of Thy worthy Son. Father, as we come in that matchless name, That name which you delight to honor, that name at which every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we ask of Thee that by Thy Spirit You would bless Your Word, You'd own it to the good of souls, and You'd benefit us, Father, and glorify Your Son in doing so. Honor Him who is worthy, we pray. Father, we give You glory as we ask it in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as we look at these words of 2 Corinthians 4 this evening, I want to give you by way of a title, Heavenly Sunlight. Heavenly Sunlight. And many of you will know that that's not original with me. I've borrowed it. Some would say stolen it, but borrowed it, I'd like to say, from a hymn, Heavenly Sunlight. Walking in sunlight all of my journey. Heavenly Sunlight is really, I believe, an appropriate word by way of a title for these words of Paul that focus on the light of the gospel and what God does by that gospel light through His grace in the souls of men. But it also speaks of a wider group, humanity at large, relative to the gospel. And the apostle speaks of that, particularly beginning in verses 3 and 4. In verses 1 and 2, the apostle, having spoken about the ministry of the gospel that excelled the law in chapter 3, he goes on to speak about his own personal attitude with regard to the gospel, that having received mercy, he doesn't faint. He doesn't find himself growing weary, but also he said, we've put aside, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. In other words, we want to be people of integrity as we handle this message. We want to be people who are real as we handle this message. Now, I say that not in the way that some might think, for some would think, as we handle this gospel, we must put on a fine effrontery of religious piousity, you know. That's not what Paul wanted, to be real with this gospel from the standpoint of integrity before God. But that leads to a question. Paul, if you're commending yourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God with this gospel, why don't men believe it? Why aren't people captured by it? Why isn't there an automatic attraction on the part of people to this message? After all, it's marked by, as chapter 3 says, that glory that excelleth. It's marked by this glory that surpasses the glory that made Moses' face shine when he came down from Sinai. The gospel has a greater glory. Then why aren't men captivated by it? Verses 3 and 4 provide an answer to us in measure. Now, there's more to it than what verses 3 and 4 say, but in this particular setting, this is the apostle, by inspiration of the Spirit, addressing the reality of what we could call the hidden gospel. Notice it, please. And I ask you to think with me about the blinding work of Satan. Notice it in verse 3. The apostle writes, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, as we think of those words, the apostle, in some measure, in verse 3, is going back to something that was said in chapter 3. He speaks about our gospel being hid, but the idea of the word hid is veiled. And he's making reference to the fact that Moses, when he came down from the mountain, veiled his face so that the children of Israel would not be see that glory, a glory which was fading. But then, as the apostle speaks about it, he says this, and if you'll go with me back to chapter 3, just to notice it, please. In those words of the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, the apostle speaks about that veil. Pick up with me, please, let's just go to verse 13. And as I say that, I'm going to have to tell you, read verse 12 with me, too. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Something we see in verses 1 and 2 of the present chapter we're looking at. But then notice, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Notice how it continues, though. But their minds were blinded, For until this day remaineth what? The same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. What was Israel's problem? It wasn't the gospel. It was a veil that covered them. The gospel was hidden from them. The gospel was kept back because of the veil. Much like Moses veiled his face, their heart is veiled. And the apostle picks up to point out that this extends beyond Israel. He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those who are lost. It is veiled to those of humanity who don't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But then verse 4 expands on that. For it says about the blinding work of Satan concerning those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, the glorious light, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here we see the work of the evil one in blinding people to the light of the gospel. Now we'll say more about that, but I want to just ask you, as we think about this matter of the blinding work, to first of all think with me about the Satan's title that's given him here. Notice those words of verse 4, in whom the God of this world. Somebody might say, but Brother David, I thought God of the Bible is the God of this world. He is the God of this world as creator, but the God of this age is really the evil one. He's the one who controls the minds of people. And the way Ephesians 2 speaks of it, I think, gives us great commentary on this. Ephesians 2, those opening verses, I know so many of you probably have them memorized, but remember, as Paul takes the Ephesian saints back to the graveyard, the cemetery, where the Lord found them in His sovereign grace, their spiritual death, he says in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked. We were dead, but it was an active death. Wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, of lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There we see that subjugation that marked us in Ephesians 2, how we were controlled, dominated by, as one hymn writer puts it in one of those old hymns, such as you sing here, guided by his artful treachery. He referred to Satan. We were, as it were, under his dominion in our lost condition. And because of that, there was a blindness that marked us, because the God of this world, we were under his sway, the prince of the power of the air, the one whose spirit is at work actively in those who are sons of disobedience. But you know, there was a greater problem that really Satan's blinding accompanied. And that was the reality of our depravity. Because John speaks about it this way in the words of our Lord in John chapter 3. He says this in those words that follow, the much beloved John 3:16. He said, and this is the condemnation, that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. By nature, people have a greater love, affinity for darkness than light. I remember that in my own lost days. I love sin, and I love the darkness of sin. And that reality is something that marks man in his depravity, in his nature. But not only that, brothers and sisters, Satan is pleased, as it were, to in his task that marks him. He's pleased to keep men in that blindness. He's the one who, as the God of this world, tries to hide the glory of God from us. Now, that is something we see across the board in humanity. The Bible tells us in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Heaven itself enrolls every son and daughter of Adam in a day school and a night school. And every day, the heavens above bear witness to the glory of God. And every night, God's evening classes, the stars, the sun, the moon, all they declare God's glory. And yet man is oblivious to that. By nature, man who's without excuse changes the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of corruptible things, man, four-footed beasts, creeping things. That, brothers and sisters, is part of the blindness that we see here. But when the apostle, as we go back to 2 Corinthians 4, speaks about this, he shows us the design of the evil one particularly. The design of the God of this world is that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. He doesn't want that. His desire is that somehow he could rein the gospel in if it were in his power, so that it would not bring the light of God's glory and of the image of Christ to us. And he's very artful in that. We think about the toys and trinkets that he uses in the world to captivate the minds of people. And they're legion, really. The things that are employed so that we never give God a passing thought. The toys of this world. And you know, there's that saying that someone has made, he who dies with the most toys wins. And somebody changed it. He who dies with the most toys still dies. And that's the biblical picture. But those toys, they enamor us, they seduce us, they allure us, because the evil one wants the minds of men to be captivated, not see the light of the glorious gospel. I remember years ago hearing a sermon by Brother Rolf Barnard in which he spoke about how, and this was, I'm imagining, I don't know the date of the cassette tape that I was listening to. If you don't know what that is, ask me after the service. But I don't know what the date was. I'm going to imagine the 40s or 50s, may have been the 60s. He died in 69, so it couldn't have been after that. But Brother Barnard was talking about how one could go from his house to the car, and on the way to the car, he could still be listening to the radio. That would have been a transistor radio. You can ask me what that was later, too, if you'd like. But there was that which, you know, and the idea he brought out was you leave the house where you've got noise. You go as you walk to the car with a transistor radio, you've got noise. You get in the car, you turn on the radio, you've got noise. That man didn't want to think. He didn't want to have something that would take his mind away from this world. He wanted something that would occupy him with this world. And if that were true when Brother Barnard lived, how much more is it true now? With all of the toys that we have, you can't get away from all the white noise in some measure. What's the enemy's goal? Well, we see it here, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Misery loves company, and Satan wants as many in hell with him as he can bring. Over against that, there's a turn in the passage. The apostle goes on to speak as he talks about the image of God and the glorious gospel of Christ, the glory of Christ and the image of God, which Christ is. He then speaks about verse 5, the proclaimed person of Christ. I love the words of verse 5 because they become really a good standard by which to test a man if he claims to be a preacher. Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." I'm afraid there are many men whose ministry is probably predominated by preaching themselves. And that's no ministry at all. Here the apostle speaks well of what we could first of all point out as his work as a servant. He speaks about the fact that we're servants for Jesus' sake. And the word is, the Greek text is doulos, which is the word, my wife Terry, she is a doula. It's the feminine form of the word Paul uses here in the masculine. you could think of it as a maid servant if you wanted to, although she's not a maid, you know. She tends to babies for mothers, and as a doula, when they're newborn, she helps those mothers to work through those first weeks and early months of being a mother, and her help's greatly appreciated, because with me she had six children, so she's got a lot of experience along those lines. But that word doulos speaks really of a bond slave. It speaks of someone who would have negligible clout in Roman society. Paul says that's what we are. Paul speaks similarly in 1 Corinthians 4:1 when he says, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." In other words, he says, in effect, we're those who are slaves, but we're also stewards who one day must give account. We're not handling what belongs to us. We're handling what belongs to the living God. And we want to be faithful with that. I remember years ago hearing Brother Henry Mahan tell of a preacher friend he had from Arkansas. And this preacher went to visit one of his deacons in the hospital. And as he was ministering to him there in the hospital, he asked this deacon, who was terminally ill, he asked him, "Is it well with you, brother?" And that deacon looked back at him and said, "It is if you told me right." We exercise a great responsibility, the souls of men. And it will be no small mercy if, when judgment comes, we can discharge ourselves faithfully. Paul realized he was a steward. The message wasn't about Paul. The message was given by Paul. What was the message, though? Notice it. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. I'm reminded of what Brother Norm has shared with me these days, and we'd heard it before, but when he came to Sovereign Based Grace Baptist Church, he said he had one message. Marilyn, I understand you had a comment on that, but you were pleasantly surprised. One message. What was that message? We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. What a theme. What a message. And that's what Paul here speaks of. Remember, he had earlier told the Corinthians in his first letter, "I was determined when I came among you, brethren, not to speak with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I wanted to preach the Messiah, but I wanted to preach Him as He is in the Scriptures. The one who is God's beloved one, was born of a virgin womb, came by that womb into this low ground of the sorrow in humanity. But a sinless humanity. And in that sinless humanity, He lived. And He lived so that He might, as Brother Scott Richards said one time, earn the right to die for sinners by His perfection." And He did, praise God. He earned that right to lay down His life on behalf of His people. He earned that right to purchase His bride through His blood. And brothers and sisters, having done that, He got up. That third day morning, death could not keep its prey because He'd satisfied the living God. He'd done all that God required for the salvation of His people. And He's alive today, seated in the glory, because He has the Father's well done. And because of Him, we have the Father's well done. Paul delighted in preaching that one. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Let's just review that briefly as we think about the proclaimed person of Christ. Christ. It's the Greek word translating Messiah. Christos Mashiach. It's the word that speaks of that anointed and appointed favored one that God had promised in the Old Covenant Scriptures. Anointed offices in the Old Testament involved prophet, priest, and king. And our Lord Jesus Christ is all of those wrapped up in His glorious person and work. He's the prophet that we need to communicate who God is to us. As John says in 1 John 5, "The Son of God hath come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true." He said in John 17, that great prayer, Father, I've declared thy name unto those whom thou hast given me. And that means more than just speaking a name. That means he shows us who the Father is. And he can say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Hallelujah. He's Christ, the prophet, but he's also priest. We need someone as priest who could represent us to God and in his glory. He is that priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's that one who surpasses all that Aaron and the sacrifices pointed to. He's the one who fulfills it completely. He's the one who provides that blood by which we can enter the presence of God. He's the one who took the place that we deserved. Our brother and I were talking together this morning. He told me about going through Leviticus and the mention of the burnt offering. In the Greek translation of that is called the Holocaust offering. For that's what Holocaust means, holy burnt. And brothers and sisters, he became the fulfillment of that burnt offering. Is on the cross, his sinless soul became sin for us. And in doing that, the Father consumed his wrath on his Son. But here's the good news. As one put it, at Carmel, the fire came down that consumed the sacrifice. But at Calvary, the sacrifice came down that consumed the fire. That's the glory of the gospel. There's no wrath for God's people now because that sacrifice was able to fully take to himself the fire of God's wrath. Oh, thank God for the reality of that. I love the way we mentioned Ms. Cousin last night in the hymn of substitution. She wrote in that verse about the cup. She said this about the sword, drawing from the image of Scripture. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. The flaming sword thy blood must slake. Thy heart its sheath for me must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. The sword that God in Zechariah 13:7 commanded to awaken against his son, the shepherd, the man who was his fella. That sword will not strike one of those dear ones whom Christ purchased by that blood. Because that sword was satisfied when he is our holocaust, he is our whole burnt offering, consumed the fire that consumed him. And brothers and sisters, he is then priest, but he's also king, thank God. He reigns on high. Some time back, I was preaching in a church in North Carolina, Baptist church. They had the old Broadman hymnal, and we sang a song. You know, Terry and I have just gotten back from Hawaii, and, you know, I didn't hear Aloha A, but Mr. B.B. McKinney wrote a song with that tune in mind. And the chorus says, I won't sing it for you. I don't want a premature exit. But that song, the chorus says, he reigns on high. You can get that idea. Aloha. He reigns on high. And brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great King of the kingdom, he reigns on high. He's seated in the glory. He's been given all authority in heaven and earth. Now, you might say, but he possessed that authority from eternity. Yes, he did, but not as the mediator. He earned that through his cross work. And the Father has given it, and he says, all authority, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. And as the God-man, he possesses that. He's prophet, priest, and king. But then our words tell us we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He's Messiah. And in that capacity as the one promised, he was coming to die. He was to be the one who would suffer. But he's also Jesus. And I'm reminded of what Joseph is told in that great picture in Matthew 1 when Joseph finds out that Mary's expecting a child. And Joseph knows the child is not his, so he's minded to put her away privily. He's going to not make a public show of it, but he's going to say, I can't marry you, Mary. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. That's the one that we celebrate. That's the one whom every minister of the gospel preaches. Christ Jesus. But then we add the Lord. Because God also hath highly exalted him. In his work as Savior, he is also Lord. Ralph Barnard used to say, don't tell me who your Savior is. Tell me who your Lord is, and I'll tell you who your Savior is. You see, those who by grace have been saved have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Scott Richardson on one occasion as he was preaching about the Lordship of Christ. He said, every knee is going to bow. He had that gruff coal miner voice. Every knee is going to bow. He said, salvation is just bowing ahead of time. And that's what grace does. Grace brings us to bow to him who is Lord, to him whom the Father has appointed as Lord, and we own him gladly as Lord. Every intelligence, every created rational intelligence, demonic, angelic, human's going to bow. But grace has made us to bow now. Grace has done that work in giving a new heart to sinners so that we bow now and own his Lordship. And we can rejoice in this preached message, this glorious message, the proclaimed person of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is, of course, not the fullness of who he is, but may we take it as a synopsis. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. What a message. What a blessed, blessed message. We sung about it tonight. Joy of the rich hymns of the gospel we've sung. Talking about that. Brothers and sisters, he is the one whom Paul could speak of as the content of his message. But then we read something else that I want to call to your attention in verse 6. And here we see the sovereign saving work. We have the God of this world mentioned in verse 4 who blinds the minds of those who believe not. He does so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, would not shine to them. And then Paul says, we preach not ourselves but Christ Jesus the Lord. So far, if you put those two things together, basically what you have is a message that no one wants. But that's not going to be. For the scriptures tell us in verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here we find the reality of what God did. And in this connection that the Spirit of God gives to the pen of Paul here, we see the work of God going back to the seed plot book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And we remember those words of Genesis 1, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And against that backdrop of the original creation and of the light that shone on the physical earth, and on the world that God had made, Paul takes that analogy and he applies it to the spiritual realm for God's people. That God spoke into our hearts. God spoke with that sovereign word. But here, unlike that work, that word in creation originally, that was a sovereign word, but it wasn't a saving word. But now he's spoken not only with a sovereign word, but a saving word. And he has shown in our hearts. And he said, along the way in the course of years here for every believer that's gathered, to those listening remotely, there are those who have been brought to the grace of God, brought by the grace of God to Christ. And as that's happened, God at some point or another spoke into your heart. And he said, light shined. And it did. It is heavenly sunlight, I can tell you. It's glorious. But I want you to notice, as the apostle speaks here, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts," notice, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We've seen the light of that glory, but where does the apostle say we've seen it? In the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I would ask you, in thinking about that, to remember who's writing these words and what we know about his previous history. There was a time when this man hated the gospel. He hated the Lord Jesus Christ. What's that in your hand, Paul? Letters. What for? So that I can persecute those followers of that blasphemous, imposter Messiah, Jesus the Nazarene. I've got authority from the high priest, and I'm going to take them, as many of as I can get, when I get to Damascus. You catch up with him in Damascus a few days later. What's he doing? He's in the synagogue preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. You get him aside after the message. You say, "Paul, what happened to you?" "Oh, let me tell you what happened. I was on my way to Damascus, and as I was headed there, I saw the Shekinah glory of Jehovah that the prophets had seen. But strangely, out of that glory, a voice was asking me, 'Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I had to cry out, 'Who are you, Lord?' And out of the voice of the Shekinah glory of Jehovah came these words, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.' There was only one thing to do, and I cried out, 'Lord, what wouldst thou have me do?'" He bowed the knee. Why? Because he'd seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, what was Paul's experience literally, physically, visibly has been our experience spiritually. For the Spirit of God commands the light to shine in our darkened hearts, blinded by the God of this world. But he will not be successful. That is the God of this world. He'll not be able to succeed in blinding the minds of God's elect. No, God will command the light to shine. And all of a sudden, this world that we were marked in by darkness becomes a world filled with heavenly sunlight because of the grace of God in the gospel, because of the power of God that is able to take us, as Peter says in his first letter, chapter 2, to bring us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm so glad to be walking in sunlight. I'm so glad for the light that shone because of God's sovereign grace. And brothers and sisters, I'm glad that I know that light shines in the face of Jesus Christ. Brother Lauren shared with us some time back a clip of a sermon by a brother down in Georgia. The focus of the clip we had was, "Have you seen him?" I'd end on that note tonight. Have you seen him? Have you seen the glory of God? If you see it in a saving way, it's going to have to be in the face of Jesus Christ. One day the glory of God will be seen in the face of Jesus Christ in judgment, because the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. And that face will be a face of judgment toward those who know him not, but for all who have been brought to look to him by faith. That face is a face of grace. That face is a face of overwhelming love to the people of God. And it happens because of the sovereign work of God, not in the old creation, but in the new creation. As he commands the light to shine out of darkness into our hearts. And I'm glad to be walking in sunlight all of my journey. Oh, I have to confess to you honestly, I don't always see the sunlight. But that doesn't mean the sun's not shining. I may not see it, but I'm glad the sun sees me. the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we can, by the grace of God, walk as children of light because of that. Live as those in the world who become a light. We were talking today, and Pastor Norm mentioned about being a full moon. May God grant us to be that. Any light you and I have in us is a reflection of the light of Christ. May we be full moons, because we by grace have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if tonight there are any who are listening who've not, whether here remotely or later, you've not seen the glory of God, I would say to you, run to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God commands that you repent and believe. Stack arms. Lay hold of His Son by faith. Say, Brother David, I can't do that. You're good. You're on good ground there. But brothers and sisters, we're called to give that word, and we call on you who know Him not to believe. For us who know Him, may we enjoy the journey a little more. Walking in sunlight, all of my journey. May that be our song, because we've seen His glory in the face of His beloved Son. The glory the prophet saw, Paul saw visibly. The glory the prophet saw, you and I can see spiritually, by grace through faith in God's dear Son.